We have two readings this morning. The first one is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. That can be found on page 5 in the church Bibles. And then John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. So first, Genesis 3, starting at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And then John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. He still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Thanks be to God.
Last week, and it was incredible. We had 120 youth come to know Jesus for the first time. Isn't that absolutely incredible? It was 45 on the first night, 45 on the second night, and then around, I think, like, however many more for the last night. It was absolutely incredible. We had a very diverse range of worship styles as well. So we brought out some liturgy on one of the nights. So that was really, really exciting. So we had a lovely mix of really hyper-charismatic and then quite high church. And it was really beautiful. I had a girl come up to me and say, "Joel, can I ask you a question?" And I say, "Of course you can." She goes, "How do I know the difference between God's voice and my voice?" It's like, wow, interesting. So we talked about prophecy for a little bit. I go, what do you think he's saying? And she goes, "I think he's just calling my name." "What?" "I think he's just saying my name over and over again." Absolutely. This 11-year-old girl who's hearing the voice of God calling her name. So we got another member of team to pray for her. And then I was preaching on the last night, and I had a huddle group at the back, and it was quite a lot of laddie lads who didn't seem that engaged with being there. So I got them to act out the story of the Good Samaritan. And it was just incredible, because then from then they were so engaged and so hyper for Jesus. And that night they were all at the back with their hands in the air, some were kneeling down. It was absolutely incredible to see. The Holy Spirit was moving in such young lives. And it felt really topical, because at the moment we've seen the quiet revival statistics being withdrawn. And yes, they might not be as, as valid as we would hope to of them. But something is happening in this nation. Young people are drawn to Christ. Seeing it in my own church at St. Thomas's in Newcastle. And because we live in between both unis, we just get students coming in off the street asking about Jesus. Some after a night out, and they've met God in this really weird encounter of conviction and repentance. It's beautiful. But this morning, I've decided to follow the Julian calendar and talk about Resurrection Sunday, just as the Orthodox Church will be celebrating this morning. So I've gone with the title, The Stricken Heel and the Crushed Head. Now, this picture here was painted or drawn. He complained when we called it a painting. As I was preaching, and I was preaching on sharing our faith and how Christ holds the victory. So, you can see underneath the boot is a snake's head being crushed. So that's why that's up there. Now, we start our journey all the way back in Eden in Genesis. Humans were created in God's image. They were created to be in union with him. But something happened, and that thing was pride. As we all face today, pride, where we take something away from the throne that God should be seated on and put something else, whether it be money, ourselves, or other people. So sin entered the world. And from this, the union between God and man was torn, and the world needed saving. So, thanks to our reading, we have the first prophecy of a Messiah. Verses 14 and 15. The Father is speaking to the serpent here. Oh, well, it could have been Jesus, actually, because it's one of those Christophany moments where we see this physical form of God in the Old Testament. Anyway, I digress. God is speaking to the serpent, and he's telling him that you are cursed and that you will dwell and that you will crawl on your belly and eat dust. The enemy does roam among today. There is a spiritual battle, and we are on the spiritual battlefield. Yet we have the Holy Spirit to help fight us. And then he says in verse 15, I will put enmity between the offspring of woman and the offspring of the serpent. The offspring of the serpent being sin, evil, and death. And the offspring of woman becoming holiness, goodness, and life, which is Christ. We have this incredible struggle of good and evil, yet we already know that good is won, and we know that evil is puny. We are on a spiritual battlefield. And this prophecy of the Messiah tells us that the heel of the offspring of woman will be stricken, and the head of the serpent will be crushed. Now, it's quite a violent title because it's all about, injury. But it is a beautiful passage and a beautiful prophecy, that of victory and defeating of death and over evil. In Genesis 3, we can see the first sacrifice. In verses 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Garments of skin. This means something had to die for them to be covered up. This is the first time we see animal sacrifice being used to atone for the sins of man. Something had to die to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. And then they were banished out of the garden. And as we continue reading in Genesis 3, verses 22 to 24, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the garden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the garden a cherubim and a flaming sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Because of the sin of humanity, because of our human condition and our innate desire to not do as God intended, it means that we are kept away from eternal life, banished from paradise. And we had this barrier in between us. This barrier of the law, of the cherubim and the flaming sword. And Easter reverses all these three things. Easter reverses and fulfills this prophecy. Where death and evil is defeated, it reverses the first sacrifice to bring the final sacrifice. And it reverses the guarded garden to a gift of grace. Easter reverses Eden. The curtain was torn. Now, on the death of Christ, when he drew his final breath and said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," the curtain in the temple guarding, separating the Holy of Holies was broken. And the really cool thing is that on this curtain was cherubim on either side, and in the middle was a flaming sword. The cherubim and the flaming sword were guarding the east side of the Garden of Eden. And this curtain faces east. Easter reverses Eden. It tears down this garden between, this wall between God and man, allowing us to enter into paradise once again, thanks to the work of the cross. The sacrifice is fulfilled, the final sacrifice of Christ, where the wages of sin, being death, us requiring animal sacrifice to be close to God again, is no longer needed because Jesus paid all that price on the cross. He reunified that relationship between God and man, atoning for our sins, being that sacrifice, being the death. So now that our blood is covered, no, our sin is covered by the blood. And then we have the gift of eternal life gifted again. We can eat from the fruit of the tree of life and live forever in Christ. And we saw that with the resurrection. And then that prophecy of the Messiah is fulfilled. The stricken heel is the crucifixion, is all the lashings, all the beatings, all the spittings, all the insults. That thorn, the nails, the pierce in his side. It grieves us. It takes us to a place of conviction because this man, this God-man, did this for us. The Passion of the Christ, although an incredible film, doesn't highlight the brutality of what was actually going on. There's this piece of artwork, I believe it's in Norway, and it's the back of Christ. And what it shows is this open, this is going to get graphic, by the way. What it shows is this open back where you can see parts of the spine, parts of the rib, because of how much Christ endured. Some historians would say that you could see part of the front of his rib cage because of the way the whips would have latched round, dug in with the bone, and then pull skin and flesh out. But that's merely a stricken heel. Because then the sacrifice is the crushed head. Him raising back to life 3 days later is the crushed head. Saving us from death is the crushed head. Although the stricken heel is brutal and gory and horrible to think about, thankfully Christ has stamped on the enemy's head and reunified us with God. The work of Christ overturned the works of us in evil. Easter reverses Eden. And so to our gospel reading. Now, early on the first day of the first week of the week, while it was dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in, and strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as a cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, John's gospel highlights the account of Mary Magdalene, John, and Peter in this story. Now, if you read all of the resurrection stories, you might get a little bit confused because they all give us slight different perspectives. So Mary was along with other women visiting the tomb. And because she hadn't, it doesn't tell us that she'd met the angels yet, but the other women had. She must have seen an empty tomb and just bolted out of fear of a grave robber had stolen our Lord. And so when she reaches Peter and John, she's saying, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." Whereas if she'd just stayed, she would have found out that the Lord has risen. So naturally, Peter and John get up and they sprint to this tomb. And what I find hilarious is that John has to add this detail that he won and beat Peter. I find it absolutely hilarious. You just know that. So when Jesus recruited him and started to disciple him, he was a teenager. And so you can just see that over the course of him sharing this gospel, he just always had to include it. We can assume and estimate that John's gospel was written in the year 90 AD. So he'd been orally telling people that he'd dusted Peter in a race. And then he finally got to write it down and make it eternal. I just find that absolutely incredible. But so they were running to the tomb, and although John gets there first, Peter does enter the tomb first. And all they find is the linen cloth. It's just absolutely incredible. And verse 9, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They believed that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. But I wonder if they'd believed that he had risen or just believed that his body had been stolen. And Mary, although she didn't get to see the angels and have that encounter being told of this risen Christ, Christ does meet her along the road and tells her directly. They did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I wonder if they also didn't understand why Christ had to go to death. From that garden, when Peter slashed the ear off the servant, not understanding why Christ got arrested, why he then got persecuted and beaten and brutally murdered. And yet they also didn't understand why he was no longer in that tomb. But Jesus no longer being in the tomb is that crushing of the serpent's head. Because Christ had to rise again. It's to show us that there is life after death. That death isn't the end. It overturns this consequence of the fall that separates God and man. The resurrection of Christ assures our resurrection into eternal life once we put our faith in him. But as we await for the coming King, which is another crushing of the head, which will be this incredible battle of however it will be. But all we know is that Christ will win and Christ will hold the victory. Christ crushes the head of the serpent on the cross, in the tomb, and when he took that breath, or however it looked. I went to a Maundy Thursday Chrism Mass at the cathedral. And the staff member I was sat next to asked very randomly in the middle of the service, "How do you think Jesus became alive again? What actually happened? Did he rise up first? Did he take a breath? Were his eyes open first? Was it this great ball of light?" Christ is risen. Now, listen to this very carefully, because this may sound bad at first, but I promise it isn't. Christ wasn't risen because Christ is risen. Christ is still alive in heaven, seated on the throne. We love to talk about the resurrection at Easter time because it's the time to remember it, but I wonder how much more we can talk about the resurrection. I wonder how late in the year I can say, "He is risen." Exactly. How late in the year could we say this? How late in the year can we celebrate the resurrection that Christ has overturned the grave? Because he is the risen King. The resurrection isn't just for Easter time. And Easter time isn't just for springtime. The resurrection is a gift of grace that we can delight in every single day. It's grace, it's life everlasting, it's beauty, it's perfect, it's good, it's love, it's Christ. It's Christ crushing the head of the snake. It is victory. We have this gift of grace, so do not throw it out. To quote Joel Mercer on the 6th of February at 13 minutes past 11, all theology should be applied theology. And a minute following, because it's not what we know about God, it's what we do about it. So we can have all these great knowledges of the prophecies fulfilled in Christ, the brutal crucifixion of Christ, down to the last medical detail. We can know the scriptures inside and out, back to front. We can know that the resurrection is real. But what are we going to do about it? Because the resurrection isn't just for Easter, and Easter isn't just for springtime. So I wonder if we served each other every day as we would do on Maundy Thursday, if we repent and be convicted every day as we would be on Good Friday, and if we can praise and thank the Lord every day as we would on Resurrection Sunday. And as I said earlier, this nation is hungry for the truth. It is hungry for something. And we have the answer. We have this treasure, this gift, this knowledge of perfection of Christ. So let's not keep it to ourselves. I wonder if there's someone in your life who will come into your head right now who you can tell Jesus about as soon as this service is finished. Is that number in your phone you can text and just tell them that Jesus loves them? I wonder if there is a person you could invite to church next Sunday. And if so, do. Because just as Mary saw the empty tomb and bolted to the disciples to tell them, and so did they come running to the tomb. That's what it's like when we tell people about Christ. And yes, you can invite them to church, you can tell them about Jesus, give them a Bible, spreading by word. But we, as Christ's followers, are to do it with action as well. To be Christ to those around us in our workplaces, in our families, in our friendships. We're to show love, mercy, and kindness just as Christ did, and to be holy, righteous, and joyful. One of my favorite things that happened at school was people complaining about how joyful I was. This was in year 13. Once I'd realized that Christ is all I need and Christ is all I wanted, I just became more joyful. It brought people to a point of annoyance because of how much I smiled. I wonder if us as Christ's people can do the same. Be so annoying in our joy, be so annoying in thankfulness that it gets people questioning why. I've been asked to go on nights out at work and I had to say no, and they would say why, and I'd say, I don't feel convicted to. And I'd say, why, what's this word conviction? I say, well, I've got this person called the Holy Spirit and he dwells in me and I don't feel like going and indulging in this behavior. He people are open and ready to receive truth. So let's be it. Let's be Christ to those around us. I got my feet washed on Maundy Thursday, and it was such this intimate, beautiful moment. And if any of you can remember Chris Hargreaves, he's Mick and Jan's son. He was the one who washed my feet. And it was this beautiful moment, and he'd held me as a baby. So as he was washing them, he was just saying, oh, I can just recall this moment where I held you as a child and now I get to serve you. And we just broke down in tears. It was this beautiful, intimate moment. It was incredible. We were just two grown men wailing at the front of church, holding up this queue of other people wanting to get their feet washed. What if we served each other like that every single day? As Christ did to all the disciples. The repentance and the conviction that is held on Good Friday is some of the most gut-wrenching feelings ever. And hearing it from young lives saying, this man did what? He did what for me? Yes, he did that for you. He endured all that pain and all that suffering to reunite you and God. The hour at the cross that many churches spend, I wonder if we could spend that hour many more times in the year. If we could have more of this incredible symbolism of the resurrection and of the crucifixion more times in the year. And the parties that are had every single Sunday morning on that resurrection Sunday, I wonder if we can have those every day. As we await for this coming king, as we await for this other crushing of the head, as we await for this eternal victory and gift of eternal life, let us be Christ. Let us show love and mercy, and let us be holy, righteous, and joyful. Because Christ holds the victory. There's this lovely quote, you might be the only Bible someone reads. So let's, as a family, let us make sure we glorify God. That we can be that beacon of hope in the workplace, in our families, in our friendships. The head is crushed. Christ holds the victory. I wonder what we will do about it. I wonder what you will do about it. Are you running to the tomb, seeking that resurrected king? Are you running back to your friends and your family, telling them about this resurrected king? And I wonder how you can share this faith in your own life. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your incredible work 2,000 years ago. Thank you that every single year we can rejoice in that. I thank you that this isn't limited to springtime. It isn't limited to one Sunday, but we can rejoice in the resurrection every single day. Father God, I thank you for the incredible work that your Holy Spirit is doing in and around this nation among young people. I pray we see more, Lord. Help us here today be that beacon of hope in our lives, back home, back at work. And Father God, we are sorry when we haven't represented you properly. We are sorry when we have dethroned you and put something else on there. Thank you so much for the gift of grace that has saved us. Thank you that you have crushed the head of the snake. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.